Well, it's good to be together this morning, and we are giving God the praise and giving Him the glory in all things that we are here to do. And it truly is good to be together to see one another, and I hope that you are all doing well. And we are glad to see Jeremy and Jen with us this morning. And Jeremy and Julie, we rejoice together, and we continue to send our sympathy to one another. Well, this morning I'm going to invite us to turn to the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And as I do so, I know that I have a grandson here whose ears are going to perk up by the mention of that name. And so we are going to be learning some things today about Ezra in the Bible. Ezra is one of the unheralded heroes in the Bible. He is not a household name when we think of the great people of the Bible. And many of us perhaps have never really heard or studied the story of Ezra and why a book of the Bible is named after him. But we will try to do a study of his life and his contribution and his work today, but I want to especially focus on an issue that is very current with us, and that is the need that we have to pray for our country. I believe that every one of us who is here this morning would agree that this is something that we as Christians need to do and to continue doing on an ongoing basis, is to pray for our country. And there are some verses in the Bible that stand out and come to mind as we think of praying for our country. One of those would be in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And that is one that many of us hear often, because it said that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There is another one that I think Jeremy alluded to a moment ago, and it is a wonderful scripture in the New Testament, and we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Where the Apostle Paul gave this instruction. He said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are many verses in the Bible that teach us to pray and how to pray. How to pray from the heart, and how to pray at the time that a particular prayer is needed. And so today I want us to look to the book of Ezra, and we find here a wonderful example of timely prayer and its importance. And I think that we will be encouraged and challenged as we think about the words of this prayer. There are, in fact, three times in the Old Testament that prayer similar to this are prayed, and they all happen to be in chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. We find prayers for the nation of Israel by great leaders who publicly prayed for their nation. Sometimes we have heard our presidents praying for our nation. Sometimes we have had a day of prayer that is called for and set aside as a day of prayer throughout our nation. But I would like for us to read here at the beginning here, and then we will come back and we will spend more time looking at the context of the surrounding setting of this prayer in Ezra chapter 9 and beginning with verse 3. He said, well, let me begin by reading Ezra chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, and we will go down through verse 15. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, for they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe, plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard, and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to the captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now for a little while grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage, for we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. So he prays this prayer here in Ezra chapter 9. And the force of this prayer, I believe, still speaks today when we think of our nation. Now, as we look at the book of Ezra, we realize and we find that these books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, are all about the return from the captivity. God had sent his people into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. And he had made it clear that at the end of that 70 years, they would return to their homeland. And so there are the book of Ezra, the Nehemiah, and Esther. All three are devoted to the accounts of how the people of Israel returned back to their homeland. And there were three groups that returned, just as there were three groups that were carried into the exile. The first group returned in the year 538 BC, and their purpose was in this group to rebuild the temple, to lay the foundation, to rebuild the walls, to get the people back up to a place where they could resume offering sacrifice to God. And this group was led by Zerubbabel, who was, as we find the very specific genealogy that is given, that he was a direct descendant of King David. With him returned 49,897 of his fellow Jews. There were probably 2 to 2.5 million Jews living in Babylon at this time. And this says something, that only 48,897 returned when they were given the opportunity, that any of them who wanted to return could be allowed to do so. And yet only this many came. What a contrast we see with this to the first exodus from Egypt, when approximately the same number of children of Israel, every single one of them left Egypt. But now, after living in Babylon for 70 years, only this many of the Jews returned. Well, they had become comfortable living in Babylon after 70 years, and many of them, it was the only thing they had known, perhaps. So many of them chose to remain. The second group that returned is the group that Ezra was part of, and it was about 80 years after the first group, in the year 458, and the purpose of this group was to restore the people to a rightful spiritual relationship with God, to build them up, not just living in the land physically, but to restore them spiritually to where they needed to be in their lives with God. And Ezra was the leader of this group, and with him came about 1,754 others. The third group came about 12 or 14 years after that, and was led by Nehemiah, and the purpose of that was to rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah was coming from Persia. The other two were coming from Babylon. So that is some of the background to what we find here. And in the book of Ezra, Ezra does not appear until chapter 7. The first six chapters deal with the return under Zerubbabel, where the people returned and they laid the foundation of the temple and they built that temple, even though it ended up taking about 23 years to complete the job, because they got discouraged and they had some opposition from some of the people of the land around them. And it took two godly prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, toward the end of that time, around 520 BC, to come and exhort them and get them back to work to finish the house of God. But they did, and then about 58 years later, then Ezra returned. So we pick up with that in Ezra chapter 7 this morning. And in the book of Ezra, beginning with chapter 7, we'll read the first 10 verses. And it says here that it introduces Ezra and shows that he was given the opportunity here to return now with others back to the land of Judah. So it said that now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzai, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a summary of the life and the work of Ezra that is recorded in more detail in the last four chapters here. We find then that Ezra was a godly, devoted Jew, and that his name means help. So whenever I talk with Ezra, and I'm going to be able to explain to him that his name means help, and that he will be able to help his little brother, Jonas. He will be able to help his mother. He will be able to help other people in his life because the name Ezra means help. He was a devoted student of the scriptures. He was a skilled scribe. And what a wonderful statement is made there of him in verse 10, that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel, to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This was his life purpose. It was his life mission. It was his training. It was his education, and it was his skill in his life, that he studied the scripture. He studied the scripture to know it, and then he studied the scripture with the attitude to do it and to live it in his life, and then to teach it to others. So he had a worthy goal in life, and he was very devout and very sincere and zealous in following that in his life. He wanted to live it. He wanted to teach it. And this was in contrast. This is a contrast when we think of it with the Pharisees in the New Testament that Jesus came in contact with over and over again, because Jesus said concerning the Pharisees that whatever they tell you to observe, do. That observe and do, he said, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. To be a skilled scribe and a teacher of the law requires these three things that Ezra got right. He studied the scriptures. He, first of all, made his life in obedience to them. And then he taught them to the people of Israel. His job was to help to restore the law to the nation of Israel. And he was able to obtain the permission of kings, the king Artaxerxes in Babylon, to return for that purpose to Israel. The hand of God was with him. And we can't say enough about that the hand of God was with Ezra in his work. Meaning that God cleared the way and God blessed him in certain ways that made it possible for him to achieve what he wanted in his heart to do. So God blessed him when he went to the king. God made it where the king was open to even giving financial help and assistance. And he offered protection of soldiers on the trip if necessary, which Ezra declined. But he wanted to go back and to teach the law to the people who had returned to the land. Because what good would it be if the people were living in the law of land of Israel again, but they were not observing the law? He recognized that the nation of Israel was, there was a remnant of them that God had preserved through his mercy and through his grace. And they needed to keep that line pure, and they needed to be faithful to God in their lives. So he was a man of prayer that was deeply burdened for the spiritual welfare of his people. Now he was chosen here by the king for this purpose, as we see in these verses, that not only was he prepared to do this, but now he was given the opportunity to do it. What he had prayed about, what he had asked God about, and now it was coming to fruition, it was coming to pass. He was given the once-of-a-lifetime opportunity to be able to do what was on his heart that he wanted to do with his life. And you know, it's a wonderful thing when you can have a passion in your life, something that you want to do, and you the way opens up for you to do that in your career, and to be actually doing in your job, able to and support your family and so forth, and make a difference in the world, something that is on your heart that you have prayed about, and that is what you want to do in your life. Ezra had that opportunity now to go back to his land and teach the law of God to the people. So he's given this permission by the king. There was a letter that it says in verses 12 through 26 that was written in the Aramaic language. And so we find here this letter that is found. This is a copy, it said, of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, King of Kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. It was written in the Aramaic language, not the Hebrew. The entire Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language, but there are three chapters of the Old Testament sections here in the book of Ezra and part of the book of Daniel that are written in the Aramaic language. And that is a language that was the language of the Aramean people. That they were the Syrian people. And when we go back to the days of Noah and the flood, And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the son of Shem was Aram. And so Aram became the father of the Aramaic people, the Syrian people. And the reason that the Babylonian people were speaking the Syrian language at this time was because they themselves had been in bondage under the Assyrian regime until recently when they broke free. And so they were still speaking the Aramaic language. This letter is written in that language, the Aramaic language. And it said, "To Ezra, peace, perfect peace," and so forth. "And I issue a decree that all of those people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and the gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now therefore be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the God, the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also, the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river, that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without limit. Whatever is commanded to the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven, for why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it death or banishment, confiscation of goods, or imprisonment." Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Ezra prays a prayer, beautiful prayer, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. You see here that Ezra is a man of prayer, that truly the hand of God is with him in all of these things that are happening, and he is now able to get his people together and make this journey. So his task is made clear that he is to establish order. He is to lead in the way of religious worship, restoring this into the land. And he gives his appreciation for this and his praise to God in this prayer that he offers here as he concludes this chapter. Chapter 8 is dealing with the journey that they make now back to the land. And this is a journey that they would travel some 900 miles by the way of the river valleys that were the way that travel was done. And it was a difficult journey that they would make. And it took 4 months for them to make this journey. And it averaging about 7 miles a day, if we figure out the number of days they traveled, and they completed this journey, and they arrived back in the land of Israel. Now, he assembled the people together that were wanting to go on this trip, because the king's letter made it very clear that anyone of Israel is invited to go. Any of the Jews that want to go can go. But this time there are only about 1,700 that want to go with him. And as he looks around the people that he has, he discovers and realizes that there are not any Levites. None of the Levites were volunteering to go on this trip back to restore the law of Israel back to the people in the land. Well, once again, they are so comfortable living in their homes, and they looking at this journey, and it's going to be a difficult journey, and they're going to have to make a lot of sacrifices when they get back over there. It's going to be a lot of hard work. And so many of the Levites, they do not even offer to volunteer to go. So Ezra has to go and find the Levites and speak with them and encourage them that, look, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. God has opened the door for this. We need your help. Can you come and help us? And he is able to get together a group of Levites, I believe about 80 or 90 of them, that are willing to go on this journey. So he leads the people in fasting and prayer. This, I believe, shows the kind of man and the kind of leader that Ezra was, because when we look in verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." The king had even offered that, "Would you like an escort of soldiers that I can send? I'd be willing and glad to send soldiers to protect you and your people on this journey." And Ezra said, no, that's fine, thank you, but God will be our escort." So he put his faith in God and trusted that God would bring them safely on their way. Now, many times we have prayed before we would be getting ready to leave on a vacation for God's blessing. And I've wondered, is there any place in the Bible where we find that? Where people were making the journey and they prayed for God's blessing. And this is one of those examples here in the book of Ezra. Fasting and prayer. They were dedicating themselves to God and seeking his blessing on their work and their journey. And so that is how they began the journey. And then finally, at the end here of chapter 8, we see them making the journey back to Israel, and the days that were involved in the journey, and how they did arrive back safely there in Jerusalem at the end of this time. They left in April, and they arrived in July. And so all the money that they had been given to them, the free will offerings, and the king had given them some gold and silver. They deposited these treasures, and everyone kept their integrity and their honor about what they had done on this journey. Now that brings us to chapter 9, as Ezra is now back in the land. And this is when he hears, shortly after this, sometime after they arrive, and they begin getting set up here, beginning their work, then it is reported to him this troubling fact that we read about in verse 1 through 4. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, the Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites." People of the land, they have intermarried. They have begun to intermarry with these. And even among the leaders, this is most prominent, that even the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the so-called leaders of the land, have been of the most flagrant ones to commit this disobedient act from the law of Moses. We see Ezra's reaction to this in verses 3 and 4. And what is our reaction to sin in our lives today? That, I think we all should ask ourselves that when we look at these verses. He said, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled." Actually, he sat on the ground for that afternoon. "Then all who tremble at the words of God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice." Ezra did not start yelling at the people. And that would not have been appropriate. It would not have been effective. What he did was probably the most effective thing that he could do. And that was to let his own reaction to sin be seen by the people. I think about when I was growing up, I cannot remember a single time that my mother ever yelled at any of us, my brothers and sisters and I. If we were out of line, she would say something like, Paul, could you come over here? There's something I need to talk with you." She would never raise her voice. But if I ever saw my mother crying, that got to me in a way that was far more powerful than her raising her voice. My mother would start crying, and all of my brothers and sisters, we would come around and we would get down and we'd say, "Mother, what's wrong? Are you okay?" Ezra's sorrow and his grief, he sat down on the ground. He pulled out the hair of his hair and his beard. And he sat there. People gathered around. They were ready to listen. And he began to pray. And his prayer here is the one that we read a moment ago. I'll read a little portion of it again. He said, "At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." He began to pray here, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed, humiliated, to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens." He includes himself here in this sin. He himself was not guilty of the intermarriage. And the sin of the intermarriage was clearly stated in the law of Moses. We can read those warnings, those commands of God, Exodus chapter 34, verses 11 through 16, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. And the reasons, there are two reasons why God gave this command to his people. Number one is God knew that when they began to marry into the peoples of the lands, the effect of it would be that they would be assimilated into the beliefs and practices of the people of the land. It wasn't that, oh, well, we will convert them to God. No, it generally worked the other way around. The other reason that they were not to intermarry, though, was because the seed would be corrupted that would lead to the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah was to be the pure seed of Israel. And the people were taught this and reminded of this. So this was a clear violation of the Scripture. And Ezra was familiar with the Scripture. He studied the Scripture to teach the Scripture. And yet, here was a violation being reported to him. This is why he is praying to God in the way that he is. We have seen what sin has done to our nation. We have been carried away into captivity. Now there is only a remnant of God's people that care enough about him to come back to the land. Just a remnant, a peg in a place hooked to the temple of God. And so he is realizing, we know what our sins have done. God, you have been so merciful to us. You have been gracious. You have now allowed us to come back. And what do? We turn around and begin sinning against you again. We are lucky, he is saying to God, we are so blessed by you that you have not totally exterminated and given up on us. He is praying for the mercy of God, asking God to be merciful, confessing that we have sinned against you. We have no excuse. You are righteous. We are guilty before you. But we call upon you for your mercy. Now, this presented a challenge to the people of Israel. And there's a man in chapter 10 of Ezra who comes forward, the name of Shechaniah. And it's encouraging that whenever the darkest time hits, that there always seems to be hope that rises up, even in the darkest hours. It said, now while Ezra was praying, while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke. He said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God. We have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread, drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem, all the descendants of the captivity, that they must gather at Jerusalem, that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instruction of the leaders and the people, and all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. So on the 9th month, 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. It was actually in December in the cold, and it was raining cold, and they gathered together and they made this agreement that here's what the law of God says. We have violated the law of God and we have got to do the right thing. And so they determined that they would put away their wives that they had married out of the foreign lands, and they would put away those children that had been born, and they would set themselves back to being obedient to the law of God. You find that throughout the rest of Ezra chapter 10, they kept this word. It took them some time to get it all planned out, make the arrangements, and then they, on the set day, they separated from their wives and were obedient to God. If you think about our nation today, all the troubles that we are experiencing, all the troubles we're finding, we find that what Ezra is saying is very relevant to what's being done today. Once again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when we look at those words that were spoken there, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, what does he tell us? It said, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." How do we communicate? How do we pray for our nation today? Ezra shows that we have to pray a sin of confession. "Lord, we have broken your laws. You're righteous. Everything that you do, you're righteous. From the days that our fathers began up until now, we have fallen, broken your ways so many ways. You have been gracious. You've been merciful to us. You blessed our nation. Father, what can we do to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your mercy upon our land? We're willing to do whatever we can. We know that you are God. We know that you are righteous. We know that your laws are being broken every single day. Your laws are being forgotten. Your laws are being trampled, Father. We are your church. We are your people. We are the pillar and ground of truth that seek to uphold the truth of your word. Father, we pray for our nation. We ask your mercy. We ask your grace. And Father, we pray for our leaders, those that are going out of office, those that are coming into office. We pray for all men, because your will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But Father, we have to forsake our wicked ways. We have to be able to persuade and help our people of our nation to see we cannot continue on this path of disregarding your law and your ways and your word and your Son, and expect your blessings to continue on our land. Father, we are guilty. We ask your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning, and if there are those who are subject, we hope that you will respond to this invitation of Jesus, who invites us to come to him always, stands at the door and knocks. We will open to him, he will come in, and we will be able to have a wonderful life and a wonderful relationship with our Lord and Savior. So we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? You're